If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is a mouthful of scripture. Very, very dense. And we're going to cover it in 25 minutes. So again, like most passages, rather than break it down a few verses at a time, we can still get the true meaning out of what he's talking about in about 25, 30 minutes. And then I always want to encourage you to study further. If there's questions you have, you can talk with me about it, or you can study on your own to look into it. But I'm going to hit the main points here, because even though there's a lot being said, it's Jesus saying the same thing in different ways, if that makes sense. And so let's begin by looking at what it means to have the fruitful life. Well, to begin with, to understand this, the first thing you need to do is understand this metaphor, the metaphor of the vine and the branches and the vine keeper. He explains it, but for most of us who aren't horticulturists or work in vineyards on a regular basis, it might do to at least review our high school biology and botany a little bit, just to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Simply put, Jesus is the vine or the trunk of the plant, the main part of the plant. The branches here are defined as all true Christians. And we're going to ask a few follow-up questions here that every person who listens to this teaching needs to answer in just a moment. But just so we understand what he's talking about here, he is the main plant. He is the main vine, and off of him come the branches, which are the true Christians. In turn, these true Christians, if they are branches that are truly living and coming out of the vine, bear fruit. Now, a vine in this context would be bearing grapes. But obviously, humans don't bear grapes. So we got to figure out what kind of fruit we're talking about here. God is the vine keeper. He is the one who comes and nourishes and prunes, and we'll talk about that later, and cuts back the dead branches, which never had life, because they never produced fruit, and so they're cast into the fire. They're thrown out. So as life comes through the Son, and as true Christians who are growing out of the Son's power, the Holy Spirit, we are to be producing fruit. Every legitimate, authentic Christian does this. It's a spiritual law that is as certain as the physical law of gravity. If you are actually a Christian, you will bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you will be pruned. This message and this teaching can bring us great comfort, or it can bring us great distress as you think about it. The purpose of this teaching isn't for the disciples or you today to start thinking about other people in the room and whether they're producing fruit or not. This is a heart search for you. What kind of fruit are you producing? A friend of mine from a church I used to go to used to say that sometimes what we do just instinctively as Christians is they call them fruit checkers. Doesn't mean we're judging, but we can observe, right, when people are authentic Christians based on what they manifest in how they do things and their speech and their understanding of things and how they live their life. So what we need to do is not assess the person sitting next to us in the pew this morning as fruit checkers, but check your own fruit. So let's move forward with this. Based on his teaching that he is the vine, all true Christians or branches bear fruit, and that God is the vine keeper, there's two serious questions we need to ask immediately. First, how does one actually know if they're a true branch connected to Jesus, the true vine? How do we know for confidence that we are true branches? We might think ourselves Christian, but how do we know for sure? That's the first question. The follow-up question, what kinds of fruit do Jesus' followers produce if they're true Christians? This makes sense. Otherwise, it's a fairly obtuse idea. A big idea, it's hard to grab onto. It's like, well, I want to be a branch that's coming from Christ, but if the vine keeper, God, is checking my fruit, what kind of fruit is he looking for? So we have to be able to, first of all, either confirm or deny that we're true branches coming off of Christ the vine. Secondly, we affirm this reality by the kind of fruit we're producing in our life. And Jesus answers these questions. In verse 2, he answers the first question. How does one know they are a true branch connected to the vine? Now, the disciples at that moment in time knew because he told them, "You're cleansed by my word. You are the true vines. Don't worry about it." But what about us who aren't sitting across the table from Jesus reading this teaching? He answers it in verse 2. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, God prunes that it may bear more fruit." So the first way that you know if you are truly a Christian, a true branch connected to the true vine of Jesus Christ, is you are actively bearing fruit in your life. But then, of course, there's yet another follow-up question. Which fruit? Grapes, peaches, plums, pineapple? Which fruit? Tomatoes, which are a fruit. Right? What is this? So we have to ask our question. That's fine. The true branch or Christian will produce fruit, but what kinds of fruit does a follower of Christ produce? Jesus does not give specific examples. How frustrating for us. We can't look at a checklist here, but we are going to go somewhere else where we can look at a checklist, several checklists actually, as to what kind of fruit we should be producing. But it's interesting, the secret to living the fruitful life comes from a single term that Jesus repeats 11 times in these 17 verses, the word abide. The last hymn that Elizabeth picked out for today was all about abiding in God. That's why she chose that hymn. So when we talk about abiding, we have to understand what he means by that. The key to the fruitful Christian life is to abide in something. Now, he repeats it 11 times in 17 verses, so he must be trying to drive home a point. That's how the biblical authors did it. If they want to drive home a point, they repeat the same term or word over and over and over again. This morning in Sunday school, I read out of 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28, and I think it's at least 7 or 8 times the word subjected. Paul writes subjected, 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 subjected. He's getting a point across that Jesus Christ will subject the enemies of God under him. Here, abide, abide in, abide with, abide in, abide with. And so we have to understand what abide means. And to abide in this context, if you look it up, the original lexicon in the Greek means to remain faithful to something, whether to a legal document or in a relationship. So we've heard this before when we use it in this context. We can abide by the law. You heard this? Abide by the law means stick to the law, follow the law, obey the law. In a relationship, we can abide with each other in a relationship, stick with. So the idea of abiding is to remain faithful to something. It means to endure and stick tightly to something, never letting go. And that's the key. When you abide in Christ and when he abides in you, you are never let go. But in order to never be let go and in order to truly abide, you have to be a true branch. Because if you're not truly abiding in Christ, what does God, the vine keeper, do? He cuts off those branches that aren't true branches and throws them in the fire. And we'll get to that warning in a few minutes. But we have to understand what Jesus says, because he uses this term abide, abide, abide. Stick to tightly, be there with, live in, live next to, is what he's talking about. Now, he Understanding Jesus' thought process here, he expands on what he means by abiding more specifically. He starts in verse 5 by saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, sticks with me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, so we have a very generic sense of abiding. In general, a state of affairs where I'm living with Jesus and he's living with me. We understand from last week's sermon the function and role of the Holy Spirit. He indwells those who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the key. How is Jesus abiding in you? Through his Holy Spirit. As a pragmatic, practical explanation. The theologian D.A. Carson, whom I quote quite a bit from his commentary, says the following about this statement. No branch has life in itself. Even agriculturally, this is true. You cut a branch off a rose bush or a fruit tree or anything, it withers, it dies. The branch has to be connected to the trunk or the main plant. No branch has life in itself. It is utterly dependent for life and fruitfulness on the vine to which it is attached. The living branch is thus truly in the vine. The life of the vine is truly in the branch. Now, in agricultural terms, we call that life in the branch and the vine sap. Sap flows between the vine and the branches. And so we understand that there is this connectivity between a branch and a vine. It's no accident that Jesus uses this metaphor to show how integrated his people are to him. But it's not enough that the sap flows. There has to be fruit coming from him. And so Jesus expands on what it means to abide in him and us in him and him in us in verses 7 and 10. And I'm just going to read verses 7 and 10 back to back. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. We just got more specificity. It's not just a state of affairs where the Holy Spirit is present in you and you're living within Christ's word and he's living in you, but now he's getting more specific. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so we see the process of Jesus expanding the meaning of to abide in him, which leads to fruitfulness. This is all leading to fruitfulness. Jesus abides in us as a general state of being. And then he moves further in verse 7. His words abide in us, which now isn't just a general state of being in the presence of God. If his word abides in you, this affects thought life. This affects decision making. This affects where your mind goes when you're in conflict with somebody, when somebody needs ministering to, and I don't mean Christians are crazy by doing this. I was going slow. Thought processes, though most people think Christians are crazy. Crazy with the Holy Spirit, right? Yes. So we realign our fallen thoughts with the words, which means we are in God's word. It's not like I tell my students all the time at Grace Christian School, you can't study for an exam by sleeping with the Bible or the biology book under your pillow. Information does not transfer through osmosis and diffusion. You must read it and take it in. We must do that. So abiding isn't just receiving Jesus Christ as your Holy Spirit and living your life how you always wanted to before you received the Holy Spirit. He then acts in growing the fruit of your life by bringing Christ's words and the word of God to your mind. So we see that we go from a general state of abiding in the presence of Christ to his words abiding in us, which affects thought life and the way we think and operate. And finally, he ends with abiding means keeping the Father's commands, which is a state of action. General, always being there in the presence of God, to the words of God in your mind acted out, which is the biblical definition of faith, which I have used before. Biblical faith is active trust in what you believe to be true. Biblical faith isn't, gee, I hope it's true and I'll just live my life. Biblical faith, saving faith, manifests itself as active trust in doing what you believe to be true. I say that very carefully because by doing God's word, that doesn't save you. By doing his commands, that doesn't save you. Otherwise, we're in a work-based religion. But there should be a manifestation of spiritual fruit coming out of your life if you are actually a true branch that is growing out of the vine, Jesus Christ. And so we can see that our relationship to God here is a cause and effect relationship. There's a dynamic, but again, it's critical to make sure we understand what the causes and effects of this relationship are. Otherwise, we're going to become self-righteous, works-based religion instead of relationship, faith-based religion. You've got to make sure where the cause and effect is coming from on this. So, for example, if we tie in last week's sermon on the functions and of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, because we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the effect is we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You see this? Because we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the effect of putting your faith in Jesus, is that you immediately, instantaneously become a branch with the sap. I always take Jesus' metaphor one step further than just the vines and the branches, but I believe the Holy Spirit is the sap. I may be wrong. That's my own implication. Because you've got Jesus and the Father, but if you bring the Holy Spirit in, the Holy Spirit is that life-giving sap. The plant needs sap to grow leaves and to grow fruit, and the power, the branch. So I always bring the sap in. Back then, I can almost guarantee the reason Jesus didn't bring it in is because they didn't really know about the function of sap. This is the pre-scientific time. So I would say that his metaphor works even deeper now. The Holy Spirit is the sap that runs through the vine and runs out to the branch and gives the sugar needed to grow the leaves, gives the food needed to grow the fruit, the power. There's a lot of power in sap, by the way. There's pressure in trees that actually called trigger pressure. I won't go there, but it's interesting. Sap isn't just this gooey syrup you put on pancakes, but there is a lot of power in sap. Just saying. Google it later. Look it up later. So when we look at this vine and branches metaphor, we understand that you are infused with the sap of the Holy Spirit the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, which empowers you to the laundry list I had last week of all the things the Holy Spirit does for us. Helps us understand the Word and biblical teaching at a spiritual level. Again, this is why the disciples didn't understand the miracles and the crowds didn't understand the miracles. The Holy Spirit wasn't there explaining it to them. That's why Jesus said, as I preached on weeks ago, you will do greater things than me. Why? Because you will be powered by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can lead people into this deeper spiritual truth, which is way more important than physical miracles. Is it more of a miracle to forgive one's sin and quicken their spirit, make their spirit alive and sealed for the day of redemption, or feed 5,000 people out of a few fishes and loaves? Jesus brought this up when he healed the paralytic. So I'm kind of repeating from a few sermons ago, but the fact remains we have the power of the Holy Spirit as the sap in our life as true branches. And we know that the Holy Spirit, as we listed the functions last week, as I tie it into this week, affirms in our own hearts and minds that we are true branches, that we are truly God's children. That's one of his roles, is to comfort us in knowing that we are actually a true branch. So the cause of coming to know the Lord affects us being indwelt with the Holy Spirit of Jesus and God. And from other writings in the Bible, we then can start to look at and understand and spiritually appraise what these fruits actually are. So the number one place that I go for the fruits of the Spirit is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. And I'm going to list two different lists Paul gives here. The first list he gives is the fruits that the dead branch or the non-Christian has or manifests, and then the fruits that the Christian or the true branch connected to Jesus have. This list can be found again, and I'm going to read it just straight from my notes, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25. So I'm going to go ahead and read through this. Now the works of the flesh, or the dead branch, are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's a good starting point list for you to assess your own heart. Now, here's the thing that we got to realize, because there is a strong warning in this passage, especially in verses 4 and 6. In John 15 this morning, Jesus says the following: as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the clear meaning behind this metaphor is there are those that do not belong to Jesus. And those who never put their trust in Jesus, who are never drawn by the Father, aren't going to bear fruit, and so they're going to be thrown into hell, literally. Those who do not bear fruit, and the fruit can only come from the sap of the Holy Spirit working it out. This gets tricky, though, because there are fake fruits out there that look really good, right? I took an art class once, and it was interesting and kind of disillusioning to me to find this out. The homework assignment was to come up with hamburgers or other menu items using plaster of Paris, paint, and things like that, because of the fact, and this was back in the 80s, it may be different now, when they did food commercials, they never used actual food, they used facsimiles of food that looked real, because it held up better under the heat of the lights and the camera, and they could get the colors they wanted. So when you're seeing hamburgers and donuts and things, they were fake. But they were so well done, they looked real. And I often think about that when I think about dealing with God's people. And this is why God is the judge. You can fake it your whole life in the church. I can't do anything about that. That's between you and God, and that's a scary place to be. But I know people that fake love, fake joy, fake self-control, fake all of the good fruits. But what's going on in the heart? Is it just some sort of glossed over, painted plastic fruit that just is airbrushed really well? Or is it actual fruit? Only God can truly discern what if you're a live branch or a dead branch. But it's interesting because the way this reads, a lot of people take it as this is a conditional threat. If, because he says that, right? If you don't produce fruit, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. But when you look at it in the original context of the way that the Greek is written and the Aramaic and the way Jesus uses this, it's not a conditional threat, but a test. That's actually the way that it's written. And what he's saying is we test our own heart, and God is the final judge as to real fruit and fake fruit. So I don't have to spend my time worrying about, well, I think they're a Christian because they seem to be presenting fruit. If somebody's presenting the fruit of the Spirit, I've got to give them a benefit of the doubt. Well, they must be Christians. Now, if they're not, that's God's the vine keeper. He will cut them out. He will burn them. Now, if there are individuals who are in that first part of Galatians 5 manifesting fruit of the flesh, they're drunken and they're involved in orgies and they're doing this and that and the other and they're divisive and they're angry all the time and everything else, well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a deep theologian to discern this person's not walking the walk they claim. But again, I will leave it to God to cut them out. Here's where church discipline, eldership, and pastoring comes in caring and protecting the church. If there's an individual who states that they are walking in a relationship with God, and the only thing showing up on their branches is the fruit of the flesh, this is where we come in love and humility, and say, you're saying that you are a true branch. But based on what we see, and it's not my job to cut it off, whose job is it to cut off the branch? God's, not mine. But at the same time, there are directives in the pastoral New Testament to say, you need to repent if you're a true Christian. It's always disturbing to me to read the fruits of the Spirit, because I'll be honest with you, there are certain things in that list that I still do and struggle with. And I'll be very clear, not orgies or drunken brawls or other things. But when it comes to things like anger, lack of self-control, take the negative side of the fruits of the Spirit, lack of feeling love towards somebody, then I start to go, okay, I know that I'm not going to lose my salvation, but God's going to have to prune me. Because I'm a true branch. I'm not worried about God saying, you're not producing fruit, I'm going to cut you off. We all produce good and bad fruit. We all do. But the question is, what's controlling our life? Who's controlling our life? Is there actually the sap of the Holy Spirit flowing through you? And if so, are you being responsive to Him? There are two major reasons that horticulturists prune plants. The first is to redirect growth. If you want a beautiful tree that arches out over a path or a roadway, you're going to trim all the lower branches. It's something we call apical dominance, where if you take all the lateral branches, the tree will instinctively start growing straight up. If you want a tall tree, take all the lateral branches off. And hormonally, it will shoot hormones out to do what we call apical dominance, and it'll start shooting taller and taller and taller. So you can prune off branches that are not needed to get the shape you want. I mean, this is Japanese tea gardens, ornamental roses. People do this all the time. Shape the plant the way you want it. The other reason we prune is because of health issues. We have a diseased plant that has a lot of caterpillars on it. Cut it off. We have a plant that's infected with this disease. Let's cut off these branches that are infected to get rid of the disease. So those are the two major reasons people prune. And there's a reason God uses a description of God as the vine dresser or pruner. God's Holy Spirit and God is in control of your life, and He is trying to prune you to look like Christ. So He will get rid of anything in your life through conviction and circumstances that you are doing that is not representative of the true branch. Any fruit that you're bearing that's rotten fruit, God goes, okay, we got a health issue here. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means we're going to have some pruning. And pruning, I'm guessing, because there's no actual interviews with plants on this, pruning is probably a little bit painful. I know plants do react. They can actually wither back a little bit and come back based on how much pruning or transplanting goes on. So they do react, not emotionally, but for us, it can be a very painful process as we prune. Get pruned. We're not supposed to do the pruning. We get pruned. But God may use a brother or sister in Christ to point out a bad fruit. And what I would do in my circumstance, if I see a Christian who's bearing bad fruit, any bad fruit is sinful and it's hurtful to the community of believers, and we say, pray about it, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, and God will prune you in this. But God can use brothers and sisters of Christ as the shears sometimes. That's one of the roles of elders and pastors. It's not fun. Because the hope is always that there's a reconnection, there's a repentance, there's a restoration for God's true Christian. But how do Christians react when they get pruned? Oh, that hurt, I'm leaving the church. Oh, I don't need to be friends with people in the church because they're all judgmental and get defensive. We react badly to pruning. I do too. We all do. We're human. But as we grow and are pruned into the shape of Christ, the more pruning that happens, the more we welcome it as we mature. Go, no, I get what's going on here. And I know in my heart of hearts, this fruit is bad fruit. I should be producing this fruit. I'm producing that fruit. God's finally coming down on me in this. And there's no way I can escape it, so I might as well capitulate and humble myself and repent. Hopefully sooner than later, the pruning process is a little less painful if we're softer and more pliable in the hands of God. So how do you have a fruitful life? How do you produce fruit? The key to living the fruitful life for the Christian, as Jesus explained to his disciples in the upper room 2,000 years ago, is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that's got to happen. Did you actually place your trust in Jesus Christ, or you're not a branch yet? Not a live branch. To be a branch that's going to have the truly fruitful life for God, you need to accept Christ Then you receive the Holy Spirit. He opens our minds to God's truth, and it doesn't stop in our minds, but it ends in the actions. And you can enter or replace fruit with action. Fruit with the manifested behavior. Just as Paul calls the fruits self-control, love, joy, kindness, peace, self-control. There is a final manifestation that should happen. So I want to encourage each of us to reflect on our own hearts and minds this morning. How much of your branch is filled with the fruit of the Spirit and how much is filled with the fruit of the flesh? Quickest way to deal with that is to repent of all the fleshly fruit. And it's hard. I'm not trying to minimize it. But it's hard. As if we're caught in habitual sins or if we keep on erring in the flesh instead of the Spirit in our certain ways we behave or relate to people or think, the easiest way to be pruned and shapen is just to repent of it. Cold turkey. And when you say cold turkey, that could be a hard thing too. Let's say that you enjoy being angry at people when they offend you and you like to burn with the anger and imagine what we talked about Wednesday night in Bible study. Imagine instant justice because they offended. Kill that fruit. Dry it up. Go to the Psalms. Go somewhere to remind yourself what your fruit should be. And Galatians 5 is a phenomenal spot to go. I and Elizabeth grow arrow gardens at home. Arrow gardens are hydroponic gardens. I'm growing ghost peppers. And FYI, Scott, I've got 7 now. So, because we're pepper fans, hot pepper. So I got 7 ghost peppers growing. And the thing that's nice about that, and we got tomato plants growing. They don't grow like you would grow something out in the soil in the summer for only a few months and then they die back. We've had tomatoes growing nonstop on our arrow garden for 1.5 years. Why? Constantly in the presence of water, nutrients, and light. It's on a timed cycle, LED full spectrum lighting, and all I got to do is prune the dead rotten leaves off every so often, pollinate some flowers, and these are even self-pollinating. So I don't even have to think about it. It's the perfect plant for me because I kill everything else. For 1.5 years, we've had little cherry tomatoes just keep coming off this thing. There is no dead season. There's no dry season. These are fruitful plants. And I was telling Elizabeth driving down, it's like, man, I often look at the arrow garden and wish my spiritual life was like that. And then I ask myself, why isn't my life like that? And how can it get like that? And I'll end with this psalm. I've got so many favorite psalms. It's just, I almost have this one memorized. It's Psalm 1. Listen to how David describes the righteous, godly person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's no break. And this is the next verse. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The arrow garden never stops producing tomatoes because we feed it when the 2-week timer goes off. When the water low volume goes, we fill it up to the water level and the lights are on their own cycle in the presence of light, water, and nutrients. That is my prayer for myself and this church, that we become, if you will, the arrow garden of South Central Alaska. No matter what's going on, recession, relationships, political issues, whatever's going on, our fruit as a church and as individuals here never withers. People can come to us in good times and bad, and when good times and bad hit us, we are like this tree that is planted by a stream of water. We never have those seasons. And I've heard from Christians, and I used to use this myself, I'm in a season of dormancy. Okay, well, how do you get out of the season of dormancy? You get exposed to the sun, and if we're going to use this analogy and metaphor that Jesus used, presence of God. If you're in the presence of God, you're in his word, and you are repenting of the bad fruit, it's promise that you will produce. Now, we may not always produce fruit. Maybe sometimes we're just getting bigger leaves or a deeper root system. But he's growing us in all areas at all times. It's like karate chop. I'm going to knock the microphone off. I get passionate about this, not just because I like plants and biology, but I love God, and I love the fact that God uses plants and biology for so many of his metaphors. It's awesome. It's awesome. And how often do we not think of that? So I always have to come back and assess my own heart, and I challenge you to assess your hearts as well in the area of fruit bearers. What kinds of fruit are you bearing? If you're bearing bad fruit, if you're a true branch, you won't be losing your salvation over this, but you will be pruned. I mean, sometimes I've had to prune trees back when I lived in California. It was just one standing, looked like twig left because everything was diseased or it had stuff on it, and hope the whole thing comes back. God can prune us pretty far back, depending on how much we've allowed the flesh to run our life after we've already accepted the Holy Spirit. And we know again from last week, the reason I know that this isn't a loss of salvation for a current Christian is because that's the Holy Spirit's role. One of his roles is to preserve us and seal us for the day of redemption permanently. So they can't be in contradiction of each other, right? You don't start as a true vine or a true branch and then get cut off and burned. If you start off as a true branch, you're still a true branch. So I just want to open up this time now for you to just, and I don't normally do it this way, but I'd like everybody